The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I have a message for you from the Lord's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. If you will turn your Bible there and then keep your Bible open to that passage, I will tell you the context of the passage is Paul's appeal to the Corinthians to finish a love offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He is urging that they be generous. The Corinthians, well, the Macedonians were particularly poor. He held up the Macedonians as an example because even though they were poor, they gave to this love offering for the saints at Jerusalem. A terrible famine had hit the area of Jerusalem, and he was encouraging these Gentile churches to give a generous love gift to their brothers in the faith down in the holy city. I think he thought that this would be a good opportunity to pull the Gentile and Jewish wings of the church closer to each other. So express your love. And he was saying, as the prime example, not the Macedonians, but the Lord Jesus, who gave generously to us. And so our verse is part of that appeal. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Talk about a tremendous gift. He was rich, but for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. In 1951, Life magazine was still in publication, and they wanted to use a photograph of the Tintoretto mural of the Nativity that was in a church near Venice, Italy. So they sent a photographer to Italy to take some pictures of the Tintoretto, that's the name of the artist, the Tintoretto mural, showing the Virgin Mary with the baby Jesus, and there are various other elements in the painting. But they were going to use it for their cover shot. When the photographer got there, he set up and began taking pictures, but he couldn't get the colors bright enough to serve as the cover for the Life magazine in 1951. He began to investigate, and he discovered that the painting was overlaid with 400 years accumulation of varnish and grime and soot from candles that had been burned in the church and all of that kind of stuff, so that the true colors could not shine through. The original beauty was obscured by the crud that was on the painting. Now, use that to simply say that, like that mural, Christmas has become encrusted with centuries of traditional varnish and commercial grime so that its beauty cannot truly shine through. A casual observer might think Christmas was about something quite opposite to what we know from Scripture that it is. A casual observer would think that Christmas was all about Santa Claus and all about Frosty the snowman and all about presents under trees with strings of lights and red bows and candy canes and reindeer. You know, that seems to be the traditional marks, the traditional crud, if you please, of the season. But those are things that are part of the crud we must scrape away to see the true meaning of Christmas. This text, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, speaks three plain facts about the deeper beauty of Christmas. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. What is the true meaning, the real beauty of Christmas? Let's scrape away the crud and get to the Christmas under the crud, the real beauty of Christmas. This text tells us one fact. Fact one is the Lord's plenty, his plenty. Because 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul said he was rich. I read once about a liberal professor at a university who said to a group of students that he didn't believe that Jesus existed before his birth in Bethlehem. There was a farm boy in his class who said to him, "Well, sir, do you believe the Bible?" And the professor said, "Well, yes, I believe the Bible, but there's not one verse in the Bible that says plainly that Jesus existed before his birth in Bethlehem." The student said, "Well, do you believe 2 Corinthians 8:9? The professor said, "Well, it's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible, but again, there's not a single verse that says Jesus existed before his birth in Bethlehem." And the student said, "Then tell me, sir, when was Jesus rich? Because there's not a single day in all of his earthly life that you could point at and say he was rich on that day." Our Lord was rich. He was rich, and it must have been in the dateless calendar of eternity past. There was never a time in eternity past when Jesus was not rich. From the very beginning of everything, the dateless calendar, from the start of it all, Jesus was rich. The professor didn't answer. He could not answer that question because there is no answer to it unless he was rich before his birth in Bethlehem. From eternity past, Jesus was rich in position. He was not a created being. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that he was an angel. God made him. The first thing the Almighty God did was to make an Almighty God, an angel who is the Son of God. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say he was a created being or an angel. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the God of very God. He is light of very light. Let me just put it in simple words. What God was, Jesus was. The Bible says a lot of things about Jesus, a lot of things about God. His attributes, the things that are true of him, his characteristics. The Bible says God is eternal. So was Jesus. The Bible says God is infinite. So is Jesus. The Bible says God is righteous. So is Jesus. The Bible says he is truthful. So is Jesus. The Bible says he is constant and gracious and good and loving and wise and all-powerful and all-knowing and holy. So is the Lord Jesus. He was rich in all the attributes of God. All that God was, Jesus was. So in eternity past, he was rich in position because he shared the very throne of God. Not only rich in position, he was rich in praise. He is described as the only begotten. But can I tell you, the word in the original language that is often translated only begotten has nothing to do with birth. It is a word for kind. He is monogenes. He is one of a kind. Not a born individual, but a unique individual. One of a kind. He is the only one like him. He is the one and only Son of God. And as the one and only Son of God, he was the apple of God's eye. God loved his Son. Jesus said so. God, he was the object of the Father's love. All the angels of heaven adored him. He was the darling of heaven. Jesus, the Son, was rich in praise in eternity past. He was rich in possessions because he made everything. Everything belonged to him. The Bible says, without him was nothing made that was made. Jesus, the Son of God, was responsible for all of creation. We say God created. Yes, he did. But the agent of creation was the Son who became the Lord Jesus in our time. It was his hand that dropped the outlines of creation over the darkness. It was his touch that kindled the sun and the stars. It was his brush that enameled the skies and colored trees and sketched in flowers. He made it all. The cattle on a thousand hills, the birds of the air, the finny nations of the deep, everything belonged to him because he made it. In eternity past, he was rich in possessions. How rich was he? There's no way to calculate it. I was telling Rita on the way up today that I ran across this story that I remembered. I have a friend who I haven't seen in 50 years, I guess. I have a friend from Aquila, Texas. Anybody know where Aquila is? Well, if you folks there don't know where the Gulf of Mexico is, and they're not worried about it, so don't worry yourself if you don't know where Aquila is. But it's over by Lake Whitney, just kind of north and west of Waco. And Jim Dixon was his name. He's an evangelist. He was on a gospel mission in England a number of years ago now, and his group toured the Tower of London. And at one place there is a room, a stronghold, where the crown jewels are kept. And in that room, security is so tight, you're not even allowed to talk. You cannot talk in that room. They tell you that. So the group went in. They saw crown jewels. They saw scepters and crowns and robes and all this kind of thing in that room, sealed up tight, under tight security. Once they were out of the room, Dixon walked over to the guide and said to him, "Sir," he said, "on the queen's scepter, I saw a diamond as big as my fist." He said, "Can you tell me how much that's worth in dollars?" And he said the guide's face grew tight, his eyes narrowed to slits, and he said, "Sir, I'll have you know there's no way to measure the worth of that stone." Now, folks, I told you that story to say there was no way to measure the worth of the Lord Jesus in eternity past. No way. No way to measure that whatsoever. In eternity past, Jesus was unbelievably, stupendously, incredibly, breathtakingly, supercalifragilistically, I'll get it out in a minute here, rich. He was rich in eternity past. Now, that's the first fact. The Lord's plenty. He was rich. A second fact comes out here. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, wrote Paul, how that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Yet for your sake he became poor. Now, some people become poor through carelessness. They let stuff go and after a while there ain't nothing left. Some become poor through bad judgments. They make decisions that are not the best decisions and lose the wealth they had. But the Lord Jesus became poor by choice. He voluntarily gave up the wealth that was his in eternity past. For your sake, he became poor. He became poor in form. Think about that. In another place in Philippians, Paul wrote that though he was in the form of God, and that word is a particular word in the Greek language, it means what he is by nature. Form is what he is by nature. There's another word for form that means how you appear, but this is a word that means precisely nature. He was by nature God, but he did not think it, Paul continued in Philippians chapter 2, he didn't think it a thing to be held on to and jealously grasped to be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a man. Can I tell you, the sacrifice of Jesus did not become, didn't just begin on the cross. It began when he agreed to become a man. Think of it. He is here, and he agrees to leave it all and come here. The Creator became one of his creatures. God became a man. Think of it. The infinite God became a finite creature. poor in form. He was poor in things. He wasn't born to silver and sable. He was actually born to muck and mire of a stable. And he himself said, the birds of the air have their nests and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man, his favorite name for himself, has no place even to lay his head. He was poor in things. He was born in a borrowed stable. He preached from a borrowed boat. He borrowed a coin to answer a question about whether to pay taxes to Caesar or not. He rode a borrowed beast into the city of Jerusalem for his last week there. He met for the Last Supper with his disciples in a borrowed upper room. He was crucified on a borrowed cross that belonged to Barabbas, not to him. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. My point is, he was born with nothing, he lived with nothing, and he died with nothing. He was poor in things. He became poor in reputation also. Whispers of illegitimacy followed him all of his life. There were those who sneered that he had no father. They called him the son of Mary. Now, maybe that just means that Joseph was dead already. But maybe it also means that they suspected he didn't know who his father was. Son of Mary, they called him. And in one confrontation with the Pharisees said, well, we have Abraham, our father, implying that Jesus had none that he knew of. He did not know who his father was. They knew who their father was. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They said, when it was reported that the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was just an insignificant place, not even named in the Old Testament. Hardly named in the New. An insignificant place. Could Messiah, the King of Kings, really come out of such an insignificant place? Oh, he's just a Nazarene. Can't be that he's the Messiah. Not only so, but they called him a wine bibber and a glutton because he partied with people they didn't want to party with. They accused him of sedition and treason and condemned him. They crucified him between criminals. He hung naked in full public view on a well-traveled road. I'm telling you, Jesus became poor in reputation. How poor? Well, we ask, how rich? You can't count it. No way to measure it. How poor did he become? Now, do a little lifting with me here again. In the Greek New Testament, there are two words for poor. One of them is a word that describes a man with nothing to spare. That is not the word that Paul used here. The other word describes the poverty of a man who has nothing at all. Nada. Zip. Nothing. He became that kind of poor. The word is takas. He became takas. He lived and died takas. A man who had nothing. Not just nothing to spare, but nothing at all. Though he was rich, he became poor. What does that mean? Well, one of the gospel songs says, not one robe, not one crown, not one angel bowing down. Not one piece of the jasper wall. He left it all. The Lord Jesus Christ gave it all up and became poor. Here's fact three. So that you by his poverty might become rich. The Lord had a purpose in doing this. The reason he, who was rich, made himself poor was for your benefit, so that you, through that poverty, might become rich. Now, the health and wealth people would say, riches, what God means for you to have. God God doesn't intend anybody to be poor. If you're poor, you're out of the will of God. God will grace you with money just coming out of everywhere, coming out your ears. You'll have money, 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 money. There are many people who measure riches in dollars. And don't pay attention to the folks on television that are telling you it is God's purpose that you not be poor. Jesus was poor. That mean he was out of the will of God? Does that mean he was not properly related to God? No! It is not that kind of riches the Lord intends us to have. Because measuring riches in dollars is a false measure. I read some years ago now about some hikers out in the Mojave Desert who came upon the skeleton of a man. And it came clear as the authorities investigated this that the man had been prospecting in some mountains that bordered the Mojave Desert. And he was trying to walk out through the desert. Something happened to his mule, I guess. I don't know, but he was trying to walk out with two heavy bags. He had not enough water, and the heat was too much for him. And along the way, he just couldn't make it any further. He realized he was going to die there. So he scribbled on a little scrap of paper his last thoughts. And his last thought was, I died rich. Because in those bags, he had gold. Only when they investigated, it was not real gold. It was iron pyrite. Fool's gold. He thought he was rich. He thought he died rich. But he just died. Because it was fool's gold. Anybody who measures real wealth in terms of dollars and gold is just bagging up fool's gold. There are riches that money cannot buy. Now, I don't know if you figured this out yet or not. I don't have a lot of money. I suspect I'm in the company of folks who may not have a lot of money either. I never will have a lot of money. Doesn't matter. I have riches that money cannot buy. I have immeasurable wealth that Jesus gave me. Let me just tell you some of the things that he gave me. I am rich in heritage. There are people who take great pride in their ancestors and their relatives. I've had people say to me, well, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower, and I can beat that one. My ancestors met the boat. Now, I have some American Indian blood flowing in my veins. Not a lot, but some. So my ancestors met the boat when their folks got here. You know, there are people that boast kinship to presidents and nobles and lords and ladies and kings. I can't. On my family tree, there grows not one rich, noble, aristocratic, or royal branch. None at all. I have Scottish Stuart blood in my veins, but not the royal Stuarts, just the common, everyday sheep herding Stuarts. Okay? No royalty there. My ancestors from Europe came over as common workers or some even as indentured servants. Not much to brag about there. My American Indian ancestors were just undistinguished as tribesmen. Not a chief among them. Just the water-toting, buffalo-hunting kind of Indians. Okay? I don't have a lot of ancestry to brag about, but you know what? I am rich in heritage because I am a child of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus made me a child of the King, and he can make you one too. You can be rich in heritage through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm rich in peace. I have peace that the world can't take away. It can't give it. It's peace that passes understanding. I'm at peace with God. All the enmity that my sin raised up has gone. I'm at one with him. That's what atonement is. Look at the word atonement. It means at one-ment. I am at one with God. No enmity, no bad feelings between him and me. I'm at peace with myself. God made me. I've tried to find the purpose for which he made me and fulfill it. I'm at peace with myself. I have peace that the world cannot give, cannot take away, that the world can't even understand it. You've heard of actor Martin Sheen. When he was 9 years old, his mother died. Martin supported himself by caddying for rich people. He said it was the best education he ever had. He listed several things he learned about caddying golf for rich people. And he said, one of the things I learned was that I never saw a satisfied rich man. He said, I learned early that riches do not satisfy. Riches do not satisfy. There are people who would give their millions for one moment of the peace Jesus has given me. And that peace can be yours too. So that you by his poverty might be rich, not just in heritage, but also in peace. I'm rich in possessions. I don't have much. Out of the Taylor Housing Project, you wouldn't be greatly impressed by my possessions. But I'll tell you what, I've got a home in heaven. In the New Jerusalem, Jesus went to prepare a place for me, and he's coming again for me one day to take me to my home, the New Jerusalem, the city where every gate is a pearl and where every house is a mansion and where every street is paved with crystal clear gold. Nothing like it in this world. Fine gold. And not until that first day in heaven can I ever really begin to understand this verse. I'm also rich in companionship. Jesus is my friend, a friend who will never leave me, never forsake me. He'll be with me forever. I have some friends. I was thinking this morning on the way up. I have friends who have been my friends for 70 years. Some of my very best friends have been my friends for 60 years, since college days. My wife, Rita, is a tremendous friend. These are people who stuck by me through thick and through thin. Through the good and through the bad. But you know, there will come a time when my best friends on earth will have to step aside. When I cross the river, should I go first? My friends for a lifetime, Rita, will have to step to one side. Because where I go when I die, they cannot come. But Jesus will walk with me down through the valley, a friend who will never leave my side, an everlasting, forever friend. And he can be your friend as well. He can make you rich in friendship. A forever friend can be yours. I'm rich indeed. Listen, bottom line, the Lord Jesus left where he was and all that he had and came where I was and made himself what I am and did for me what I could not do for myself so that I could go with him to where he belongs and live with him and share what it is for all eternity. Though he was rich beyond all imagination, yet he became poor, he left it all, so that you, by his poverty, might be made rich. Do you have those riches today? I want to call your attention to the third word from the end of this verse. so that you might become rich. That's a really important word. Again, a little heavy lifting. You've probably forgotten all about English that you learned in elementary school and junior high. There is a mood in the English language and other languages called the subjunctive. And the subjunctive mood describes potential, so that you might, not shall, might, so that you may. It indicates potential. And so the idea is, when Jesus, who had everything, left it all and came here, he did it so that he might bless you. Potentially bless you. Potentially enrich you. Make you his child, give you a home in heaven, give you peace and companionship forever. That's what he came to do. But you have to accept that. It's only potential until you take him as your Lord and your Savior. Receive him and receive the blessings he came to give, so that you might become rich. I guarantee you, you will become rich if you take him. But until you take him, it's just a potential that could become real. And I pray that in your life it will become real. To possess the riches that he wants to give you, you must receive him personally. Have you? Will you? Will you today? Will you right now receive him and the Christmas under the crud? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you today. That though you were wealthy beyond all imagination, you left it all. The brightness and splendor of heaven for the blackness and squalor of this earth, you left it all. Not one robe, not one crown, not one angel bowing down, not one piece of a jasper wall did you bring with you. You left it all and became obedient even to the death of the cross to enrich us, make us wealthy in things money cannot buy. Lord, should there be a boy or a girl in this congregation today, a man or a woman in this congregation, who knows nothing of the riches Jesus Christ can give them, would you, by your Spirit, draw them to yourself today? And Father, I pray they'd come. And right now, in this moment, they would breathe a prayer to you, saying, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. I need to be saved. And I so much want to be rich in the things that you have to offer. Would you forgive my sin? Come into my heart, the very center of my being. Be my Lord, my Master. Tell me what to do. Be my Savior to care for my soul eternally. Lord, I ask that they pray a prayer like that and receive you this day. Now, Lord, in this invitation time, there are things that you want people to do, and I pray that we would simply do what you tell us without quibbling, without question, without hesitation. Just do what you tell us. There are some who need to come and confess Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Others need to square accounts with you regarding sin in their life and forgiveness. Some may need to come and ask for membership in this church. Lord, I don't know what you're leading people to do. But right now, in this time of invitation, I pray that you would find a listening ear and a willing heart. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.